Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And today, if you're joining us, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the next section we'll be looking at. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Again, if you're joining us this morning, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, and we're reading verses 6 through 10 together. Let's read it together. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, as I was reading it, I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to unpack it in these verses. So we're actually going to deal with this passage in two parts. Today, we will look at kind of an introduction to it, and then tomorrow, we're going to look at some practical implications beyond what we talk about this morning. But let's give a simple summary statement for the passage. This passage wants to give us a renewed sense of fellowship with God and cleansing from sin. Therefore, it explains the theological implications of confessing our sin to God when we recognize that we have sinned against Him. So this passage is all about how we can have fellowship with God. And we saw yesterday that God designed us to have fellowship with Him. That was part of why He created us. And so when we sin, there's a problem that separates us from God. And so God wants to restore that fellowship. He wants us to know Him and enjoy Him. And that's where we'll have really satisfaction and joy that is sustained as we live through this life. And so the whole point of this passage is to deal with the first issue that really stands between us and a healthy walk with God, good fellowship with God, and that's our sin. So let's look at a couple of truths that we find in this passage, and then remember tomorrow we're going to develop this even further with talking about what is confession, why do we confess it, some of those details. I think it's a really important study that we need to look at. So here's the first truth. This passage is not explaining to us how we become Christians. This is a really important point. We are not looking at an evangelistic passage. When we are giving the gospel to somebody and explaining to them how they become a Christian, explaining to them how their sins are forgiven and how they're declared righteous with God, we should never go to 1 John chapter 1, read that passage and say, this is how you become a Christian. You might say, why is that? Why is this not an evangelistic passage? Well, let's look at some very important details in verse 6, and then I think it'll become clear to you. Notice what it says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that verse is extremely important to understanding what John is talking about. When he says we, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that John was a believer who was saved before God? He was justified when he wrote these words? Well, of course he was. He walked with Christ. He had faith that the Lord Jesus had died for his sins and rose from the dead. He was an eyewitness of Christ's ministry. Of course John was a believer. John's including himself in this passage. He's saying, if we say that we have fellowship with God, but these things are not true, then there's a problem. John's not writing to unbelievers here. He's writing to Christians. He's not talking to them about how they become Christians. They already are Christians. He's developing how they walk with God in fellowship. In other words, the issue of justification is not on the table here. And when we talk about justification, when we talk about how a person becomes a Christian, we need to understand that justification is a legal declaration of not guilty. God is saying once and for all that you are no longer going to be held accountable to Him for your sin because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sin and His righteousness has been credited to you. And so on the basis of Christ's death on the cross, your sins are forgiven. On the basis of Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to you, God declares you not guilty once and for all. When God declares us not guilty, He is not looking at something that we've done. He's looking at what Christ did for us. He's not looking at our righteousness. He's looking at Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. He's looking at us in Christ, not standing in our own, not standing in ourselves. In other words, there's two kinds of forgiveness that we find in the Bible. One kind of forgiveness is a legal or judicial forgiveness. Think about the courtroom situation. In other words, when we are reconciled to God by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, we're talking about that legal forgiveness. It's like we're standing before God in that courtroom and he says, on the basis of Christ's work for you, you are not guilty. On the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to you, you are righteous. God is making that declaration once and for all. On the other side, we have what we would call relational forgiveness. And we could look at that as forgiveness in your living room. So when you've wronged your spouse or when your child has wronged another child in the house, you're not going to bring them to a law court where there's no relationship with a judge and they say, you've broken the law. That's not the kind of forgiveness that we deal with in our living rooms. The forgiveness we deal with in our living room is you took your brother's toy and you hit him on the head with it. And now you need to restore that relationship. Let's deal with this so that two brothers or brother and sister or husband and wife, so that they're having a right fellowship with one another. There's a relationship already established, but that relationship's been strained. They're not enjoying the sweetness of that relationship. There's a huge difference between legal forgiveness in a courtroom and relational forgiveness in your living room. This is all focused on relational forgiveness. Very, very important detail. We come to a second truth. Our sin does affect our fellowship with God. It would be wrong for us as believers to have in our minds that once I've trusted Christ as my Savior, He's forgiven my sins, I never have to consider the fact that I sin anymore. So if I sin, hey, it doesn't matter. It's already been covered by the cross, and Christ's death has paid for the penalty of my sin. It's washed away, so that sin doesn't really affect my relationship with God in any way now. That's not true. We need to understand it does affect our fellowship with God. And we need to understand why and how. And that's what these verses are telling us. Notice the details in verse 6, 8, and 10. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That means that it's not possible to walk in fellowship with God while we are continuing to sin and we're unwilling to address that sin that we know is there between us and God. It's not possible. In verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That means that as we live in this world, for us to come to the point where we believe we don't sin anymore, that we are self-deceived. We are living in a fallen world. We are still fallen people. I am forgiven judicially before God, but I still sin, and so do you. And so if I come to the place where I believe that I don't sin anymore, I'm self-deceived. That's what John is saying here. And then in verse 10 he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And the idea is when God begins to point our attention to something that we're doing, He's kind of removed the curtain and said, that's what you're doing. And it could be through preaching of His word. It could be through a friend's gentle encouragement through us. It could be through something that we're reading or we've heard. But we become aware of something that's between us and God. And we're unwilling to address it. We say, that's not sin. He says, you're saying that God's a liar. What does that tell us? It tells us that our sin really does affect our fellowship with God. This is an important issue. We have to address it. We then come to a third truth. Our sin is not an insurmountable obstacle to fellowship with God. So the fact that I am still a sinner, the fact that I still do sin as a believer, forgiven legally, judicially, but still having this fallen nature that I deal with, that is not an insurmountable obstacle to fellowship with God. I can still fellowship with God in spite of my human frailty. In spite of the fact that there are times that I have terrible attitudes and say terrible things to people. And there are times that I cross the line and so do you. There are times that we sin, not just in our hearts, but through what we say and what we do. We still can potentially have fellowship with God. God wants us to have fellowship with Him. That's the whole point of the purpose of the passage in front of us. Our sin is not an insurmountable obstacle to fellowship with God. And here's how he puts it in the text. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, we're in a position where we are close to God, and light does what? It reveals things. You can see clearly when you're in a room that's bright. And so as we walk closer to God, he begins to expose to us. He begins to reveal to us. He begins to show us things that we didn't see before. We didn't actually have the sensitivity to recognize that they were there. But he helps us to begin to see, here's where you've sinned and here's where you haven't. Well, what's the point? When God does that, we can still fellowship with him. And it says that his blood cleanses us from all sin. That means we can have fellowship with God. And we can have fellowship with God because his blood cleanses our sin. You know, this is very important for this discussion, but I want you to understand that the basis of fellowship with God is not confession. The basis of our fellowship with God is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Just like the basis for our salvation is not our faith, the basis of our salvation is the work of Christ. The means through which God gives us those benefits is our faith. And the means through which broken fellowship is restored is our confession. We're going to get into that a good bit the next time we look at this passage. But I want you to realize that it's not an insurmountable obstacle. Even though I'm a sinner still today, forgiven legally, yes, but I still sin on a daily basis. I can have fellowship with God. He wants that. He's made it available. A fourth truth that I want to mention today is that communion with God is possible even though we fail. And this is really maybe just a restatement of the last one. But I want you to notice how he puts it in verse 9. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God actually wants us to have fellowship with him, and he's made it possible that when we are walking with him as, yes, legally forgiven, judicially forgiven, once and for all forever, we still sin. And he's made a way that we can have that sin, that contention that's between us, that sin that hinders our fellowship, he's made it possible that can be removed. And it's through coming to him and saying, God, I acknowledge this right here. This stands between our fellowship, and I acknowledge it. And he says, it's forgiven. Fellowship is restored. It's like we're sitting in our living room with somebody in our family that we've wronged. We have a relationship with this person. That relationship is not in danger. They're still my spouse. They're still my brother. They're still my family member. But there is a strain in that relationship. And in our living room, we sit down and we acknowledge our wrong. And the other person says, I forgive you. And there's a restoration. God does that with us. Even though we sin, we can have this fellowship restored. So you might ask the question, well, how do we practically apply this passage? Like, what can we take away from this today? Here's the first thing that I want to mention that I think is very important. If we've not understood salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then this passage doesn't really apply to us. It can apply to us if we're a Christian, but we are not yet a Christian because we haven't understood the gospel and we're not trusting alone in the finished work of Christ. And so my simple encouragement to you is repent. Let the gospel change how you think about yourself and your sin and the work of Christ, and depend on the work of Christ. Call on the Lord and ask him to save you based upon what Jesus did for you on that cross. Trust in his death, righteousness, and resurrection. You can be saved. A second, very important practical application. If you become cold and callous in your conscience, in other words, you've got to the place where your sin, you don't even think about it anymore. It's as if you tell God, I don't sin anymore. I mean, you do, and I do. We all do. But you're not sensitive to it at all. You don't even think about it. It's not even on your mind. I want you to realize that you need to humble yourself. You need to recognize that your heart has become calloused. We are all sinners, and this text is here to remind us of that. And you need to ask God to help you to have a sensitive conscience, and that you would have an awareness of when you sin, because that sin separates you from communion or fellowship with God. Those things need to be addressed so that you can have sweet fellowship with God and the joy that He wants you to experience. On the other side, if you've been driven to despair by your sin, and there are people like this, they're extremely introspective. Lots of Christians are extremely introspective. And they look at their lives and they say, I see all of my failures, and there's absolutely no way that God could love me. There's no way that God could want to fellowship with me. There's no way that I could enjoy this sweet relationship. Yes, I know that there's the cross. Yes, I know that I'm forgiven. But I am the most worthless of all Christians. God does not want to commune with me. I want you to realize that's not true. I don't want you to walk away from this passage thinking, you know, if my sins stand between me and God, there's no way He'll ever fellowship with me. The truth is that this passage tells us that even as we acknowledge our sin and we're walking in the light and we're making a confession, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Every single person that is a believer, as they're walking in fellowship with God, dealing with issues that they're aware of, there are still things in their life that they are not yet sensitive to. And it's possible they'll never even recognize those things. It's possible. Or they won't recognize them for years. There'll be certain habits and patterns in our lives that we don't even have an awareness of those things. And what does God do? He continually communes with His people who are willing to address what they're aware of. And so even though I'm walking in the light and I don't see every single area of sin in my life, God still allows me to have fellowship with Him. Why? Because I'm addressing what I'm aware of. And as I address what I'm aware of, God will make me aware of other things that need to be addressed. But what is the basis for that fellowship? It's not the confession. It's actually the blood of Christ. It's His sacrifice on the cross. And so for those who are very introspective, those who say, God does not want to fellowship with me, I know me, He knows me better than I know me, there's no way that God wants to fellowship with me. I want you to realize it's not true. God wants you to have hope. He wants you to be encouraged. He really does love you. And His love is not based on how good you are. It's based on the fact that He is a loving God and He is good. The last thing I want to remind you of this. Remember that God wants us to acknowledge our sin whenever fellowship with Him is broken. He wants us to do this because He wants us to know Him and He wants us to have fellowship with Him. The reason that this is in the Bible is because God wants Christians to enjoy the Christian life to its fullest. God would not say these things if that wasn't His heart. And so as we think about this passage, let's be reminded that God saved us not just so that we could escape His eternal judgment in the lake of fire. He saved us because He wants us to know Him and love Him and walk with Him and enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and I hope this has been an encouragement to you. If this has been a blessing, I hope you'll share it. I hope that you'll just share a word of thanks and encouragement, and I hope that you have a wonderful rest of your day. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to study the Bible again this morning. Help these truths to settle deeply into our hearts. Help us to understand them, the richness, the beauty, the goodness of these truths. And I pray that we will walk in fellowship with You as frail and as prone to wander as we are. Help us to remember that You genuinely love us, You care about us, and Your hand is constantly extended with a desire to fellowship with Your people. Bless these words that have been given this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you. I hope that you have a wonderful rest of your day, and we'll see you the next time. Bye now.